Welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us during Holy Week. We have a live worship service for Maundy Thursday coming up at the end of this program at 11. Traore service broadcast tomorrow right here on KFUO from noon Central Time around the globe. The 3 hours of Christ on the cross. From noon to 3 Central Time tomorrow. You can stream that anywhere. Tell your friends, tell the other folks in your church that they can listen to that from wherever they are, so long as they've got an internet connection or one of those smartphone apps that is freely available, either from the iTunes Store or Wonder Radio or a number of different sources. But do take advantage of the fact that there is live worship brought to you right here, as has been our tradition for over 85 years on KFUO. Joining us this morning as we take a look at something that seems... I wonder if God loves a scoundrel. Maybe that's why I'm on the radio, Pastor Boshoven. Does God love a scoundrel?
Oh, it must be, because that's what's busting both there, doesn't it?
I think... People are going, what? Well, we are in Luke 16. We're starting out with the first 13 verses today. And this is the parable of the dishonest manager or the shrewd steward or the unfaithful. I don't know. It's called a couple of different things. But at one point, we seem to see Jesus commending someone for their dishonesty. How do we make sense of this?
Maybe we don't.
Pastor Rick Boshoven, good friend of the program, has been on many segments of Studio A and other programs here on KFUO, serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. And when I wrote to you the other day, because you're a fill-in today for Pastor Tom Hendrick, who has a funeral, if folks are wondering why Pastor Tom is not here today, and all of our thoughts go out to him as he deals with that very serious matter with the death in his congregation. So you're a fill-in today, and when I wrote to you and said it's the parable of the dishonest manager, you said, cool, bring it on.
Yeah, that's right. Because it's a hard one. I compare it a little bit to there's an anime program that I enjoy watching called "The Ghost in the Shell: Standalone Complex." It's interesting that there's a play on that word, "standalone complex." But one of the plays on the words is that every episode is either a standalone episode or a complex episode. If it's standalone, everything you need is there in that story. If you've never seen the program before, you can watch it, enjoy it from beginning to end, and not have to know what's going on. But the complex episodes, well, they're going to take 2-3 stories to tell, and you're going to follow them for a while, and you're going to need to know what's been going on in order to understand the complexity of the episode. That's what this is. This is a complex episode.
Yes, it is. Well, we did a program, if you recall, way back in the day, when Studio was a weekday afternoon program, about that verse about you have to hate your mother, your father, your sister. You basically have to hate people if you want to follow Jesus.
Yeah, and that's the word hate, too.
Yeah.
Can't get around it. Can't soften it.
This is another one of those texts, which is like that one, I think, at first blush, prima facie, very confusing.
Yeah, it is, and here's what I'm a little bit worried about, because I saw your list of thoughts that you had about it, and I thought, oh my goodness, when I open up on this one, I'm going to kick the props out from all of that.
So. Well, it wouldn't be the first time I've lost control of the program, my friend. So let's begin with prayer, and we'll see where we wind up.
Let's do that. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, is we who are your faithful servants look into a text about one who is unfaithful. Help us to see that it is really the story of faith that you have in us and that we are to have in you and how we live our lives before you. Enlighten us with the light of your Christ and show us the brightness in this text, and perhaps the reason you told it. To those who are listening and those who hear today, we ask you to show us Jesus. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and from anywhere in the world, even Smolensk, Russia, if you're listening to us there, KFUO@KFUO.org. And you know, Pastor Boshoven, what's kind of cool here is that we've had folks from around the country just, you know, pop in little emails to us, not really asking a question or anything, but just saying, hey, you know, I'm listening out here in Lakeland, Florida, or I'm listening here in Sweden or wherever the case may be. So we encourage you during the course of the program, even if you don't have a question, just pop in with an email and tell us from where in the world you're listening to the study this morning. Now, before you consign me to the realm of wrongness, on a score of A through F, how did I at least do on my outline that I sent you?
Oh, I thought it was a good outline. It's an outline that I think 99.9 people are going to come, percent of the people are going to come to this text with those kinds of questions. The problem is, of course, is that the answers are going to kind of befuddle us. And I'm going to apply some of Bashovin's rules to this, and I want to caveat that by saying that these are not necessarily the rules that I invented. Along the line, I have learned these rules, from pastors and from study and from reading, and now they're my rubrics. They're my rules of the way that I approach a text. So when I refer to it that way, I don't mean to be arrogant. All pastors have their rules. And the thing about a rule is, rules are made to be broken, right? So these are not Bashovin's laws or incontrovertible truths. These are my rules that I bring to the text.
Here is what is confusing. To put this in sort of contemporary, thought, if someone breaks into your house this afternoon while you're there at, the church, or breaks into my house while I'm here at the studio and steals all my stuff, am I going to come home and look at that broken window and go, wow, he did a great job at that, didn't he? Cleaned out everything, didn't he? Wow, that's impressive. I commend him for his actions.
Chances are you're going to be angry, but there may be a part of you that really appreciates the finesse of how it was done. Columbo is a great example of a detective who approaches a problem with that. You know, in every episode, he finds something to admire about these criminals. As a matter of fact, I've been so hooked on watching these old reruns of Columbo that I've started to do a little bit of investigating into what other critics have said about the program. And somebody pointed out to me that if it wasn't for the fact that he wants to keep the law, he himself might be a lawbreaker because he does admire them for what they do. And how they do it. And there's one episode where they point that out, that his life could have gone bad, but it didn't. And because it didn't, he uses his powers for good,
Okay.
And so in that sense, when the detective comes and he sees the crime scene and he looks at it, there is some appreciation for, whether a crook or a criminal has been clever about what they've done. And you can admire the cleverness even if you don't admire the crime.
Well, what you're talking about then is the rise of the anti-hero.
Yeah. And the anti-hero is always a type of atom of Bashovin rule, okay? when you have a flawed hero, you don't have a type of Christ, you have a type of atom. Now, since that's my rule, if we come to a text looking at an anti-hero, then we come to the text looking for Adam, not Jesus. And either we'll find Adam there or we'll find Jesus there. But if we find Jesus there and we have a flawed anti-hero, then the rule gets broken and we have to ask why.
Ah, all right. Jan has written in. Jan is in Atlanta. And she wants you to identify who's who of the characters here in our text. We have a steward who is less than honest. We have a master whom he serves. We have all the stuff with which he is playing. And then we have debtors to the master who, well, kind of make out okay.
Right.
You pick it up from there. Answer Jan's question. Who's who?
Well, let's apply the rule. If the rule is we have a flawed Adam here, and so who's the flawed character in the story? That would be
they call him several different titles, but the dishonest manager in the ESV.
You had the sinning servant. Okay, sinning servant tells us, who we're talking about. We're talking about Adam, and Adam in some ways is all of us. And who is he a servant of? Okay, well then, okay, so then since we're all Adams and we're servants of Christ Jesus, then the steward in this has to be our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way Jesus looks at us.
Right? Hmm. Really? Okay.
All right. And then all of the other ancillary characters in this are also debtors to the same Lord, the same manager, the same owner. I think we can kind of see who correlates to who. Are these absolute allegories? Yeah, maybe.
Well, let's read the parable and then pick up after that, because that will help help give context for our listeners. Picking up at verse 1, chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke, he also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that I am removed from management. Excuse me. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light.'" And let's stop there for a moment. All right, okay. So after having read that, now, you still hold that the master is Jesus?
Yes.
Then why doesn't he judge rightly the deeds of the servant?
Well, he does.
What? No, yeah. He doesn't call the police. Where do I get, did I miss something?
No. What does the servant do? He forgives all the debts. Well, you know, maybe not completely, because he's not Christ. He's Adam.
Ah.
But to the degree that he can forgive their debts, he forgives their debts, which is exactly what God expects of us. Here's the rule. All right? And this, is the rule. This is the rule that kicks the props out of all the other questions here.
Ah, okay.
All right, let's see if I'm going to get in trouble with all the other pastors in the LCMS on this one.
Well, you do stand to be corrected. You've said that many times.
When Jesus is talking about money, because this is a parable that Jesus is telling, when Jesus is talking about money, it's never about money.
But wait a minute. We've just talked over the course of the last two chapters about stuff and all kinds of stuff.
It's never about money. It's an interesting thing that the word that gets used here frequently in the text are all things that have to do with money that we translate into words like trust and fidelity and fiduciary.
All banking words.
All banking words, yes, but all banking words that have to do with not the money itself, but the value that we place in it, or the trust that we place in it, the faith that we put in it.
Ah.
Okay? So when Jesus is talking about money, it's never about money. It's always about faith.
So when he talks about sharing with those who are in need and don't expect to be repaid, how does that apply to faith?
Well, are we talking about sharing the ultimate of all gifts?
Ah.
You know, is this evangelism? Is this giving, a tunic, if I got a tunic to spare, I'll give it to you. But if I don't have that, what can I still give you in your need, what you need the most? The Word of God, the connection to your Lord Jesus Christ, your baptismal identity. I mean, you go down the list. It's never about money. It's always about faith, because faith is what you need above everything.
So you were taking this from sort of the pedestrian, mundane view, and you're taking it up to a whole another level.
Because Jesus is. But why is he connecting it to money? Is because that gets you where you live, old Adam. He's connecting to you on a trust, faith, fiduciary fiduciary level viscerally, you know, because lo and behold, you cut off somebody's you know, possessions or income, and they can react violently. Because in many ways that is our God. This is the very same text we're going to can't serve two masters, right?
So this is why when Jesus launches his earthly ministry, it starts with Isaiah and the good news being preached to the poor.
Yeah, he may be poor in possessions, but to be rich in faith. I mean, you know, that's the Lazarus story, which is just before all of this, right? So,
yeah.
So, you know, Lazarus is poor in everything, but rich in faith. We know that because of where he ends up. But I'm sorry, my wife would be kicking me in the shins right now. Stop using Lazarus as your operating paradigm for everything.
You know, my wife kicks me for wholly different reasons, but,
you know. You know, but again, you know, remember I pointed out rules? You know, pastors have their rules. You know, the chuckle I get is whenever I like to listen to Pastor Bob Cole. And I've learned a rule, you know, is that whenever he's talking, it's always Romans chapter 6.
I've noticed that also in my interviews with him. Now, let me finish Jan's question here, because her first part was to ask you to identify who is who.
Right.
Now, she goes on to say, I think the master is commending the manager's business acumen, not his misuse of it. For us, it is a reminder that all things are God's, and our use of them must give us an opportunity for witness.
If he's talking about money, that's a possibility.
Ah.
If he's talking about faith, what he's commending him for is, look, you have been a lazy servant. You have used all the stuff I've given you for yourself. I'm not going to let you do that anymore. I'm going to take it away from you. And then, what does the servant do? For the first time in his life, he actually begins to use the manager's resources the way the master's resources the way that he intended them to be used. You know, so he's not mad at him that he didn't get full faith and credit in return for what they owed him. He's just glad that the guy finally is going about being his servant. And what's he doing being his servant? He's forgiving people their debts.
Well, at least in part.
Yeah. Well, in part.
Yeah.
Well, but he's Adam. He can't do it completely. Only Christ can do it completely. Right? But this is the Christ that's there, and he wants the manager, you know, his servant, to do the work that he has intended for him, you know, to fulfill the mission, and the mission is the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of debts.
But where is
one of the reasons I like in the translation, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are in debt against us, or what, that's a nice translation of the text. It's probably more accurate.
All right. Well, but okay. This guy, this unjust steward.
Mm-hmm.
He's not a real righteous guy. Obviously, he's
more, no, he's lazy.
Lazy, prone to do the wrong thing. He's a bit of a thief. Maybe though, he doesn't use a knife. He doesn't use a gun.
Time and resources.
Yeah.
That don't belong to him. By the way, they belong to the master. It's not his time.
So what?
Not on his clock. It's on the master's.
Wherein, and I think this is critical for understanding, wherein do you see him repenting anywhere? I see him scheming. I see him, you know, perhaps running a scam on the master by trying to make out a better life for him when this job comes to an end. But where's the repentance?
Yeah, well, we're not getting a repentance story here,
oh.
I think.
But how can you have forgiveness without repentance?
Oh, he's not commended for this isn't a repentance story. This is a mission story, I think. He's commending his servant for finally doing what his servant asks, not for believing what servant's supposed to believe.
But then how does that translate to the disciples to whom he's telling? He's not telling this to the Pharisees. He's telling this to the disciples.
Yeah. You don't be a lazy church. You know? Don't be a church. Don't be a church that's squandering its resources on itself. You know, this is a word that has kind of come down from our district president, you know, who I greatly admired, Dan May, and while it's just been it's one of those things that I think he said rather casually, it's something that I've been kind of bugged by. You know, what percentage of your church budget is committed to mission, outreach, whatnot? And if we begin to look at ours here, as we've begun to do, we're getting a little bit uncomfortable that maybe we're kind of like this manager who's been called to task.
But I guess technically, all of your church's budget is in some way, shape, or form related to that.
I suppose. But is it self-directed? Is it inward-directed, or is it outward-directed? And what percentage of it then is outward-directed? What percentage of it is being used without any expectation of it coming back to you in some way, shape, or form, and then therefore serving you? What percentage of it is just pure gift? You know, or what part of it is just maintaining the clubhouse, as I like to call it? You know, so I think there's a caution that you know, the story being told to our disciples here is don't be like the lazy servant. You know, I'm telling you a story here, and while the servant's behavior is motivated out of fear, at least it does something to him. At least it gets him moving in the right direction, and not just sitting there. You know, making it all about him.
And tell me again, the ones who are indebted to the master, the one who owes, you know, who is this that the unjust steward is cutting a deal with?
Oh, are people inside the church or people outside the church? I don't know that I could make that distinction. I'm thinking right now that those people are would include everybody, all those who are in debt to the master. And all of us in one way, shape, or form are in debt to the master. And so we need our debts forgiven. We need our debts, you know, managed. And if Adam is not doing what he's supposed to be doing, then we're kind of getting away with murder too. What we owe to the master isn't getting paid out, you know, even if it's just a little bit. You know, and who owns everything? God does. So I'm not sure that God is concerned with how much is being returned to him, because it's all his to begin with. He just wants to see some interest, literally, in some attention paid, some return for what he's done.
Well, how does the word, now we've got about a minute before we get to the break. Pastor Rick Boshoven, yeah, our guest this morning, as we're going through the parable of the dishonest manager, so-called in the ESV, called other by other names in other translations. It's Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. Pastor Boshoven serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. That's up close to Chicago, right, if folks are wondering.
A little east of Chicago, a little west of Valparaiso, a little south of Michigan.
Well, that should give people a good idea of where you are, just in case they want to come visit you. We always like to put that out there. We have to talk about, when we get back from the break, what this word shrewd means. Because as I was taking a look at some things this morning, it doesn't turn up very frequently in Scripture, and there's a distinction, I think, to be made between shrewd and shrewdness, and you might need to make that distinction for us when we get back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org, from anywhere in the world, even Atlanta, as Jan wrote in. We'll be right back after these few short announcements. Stick around. Back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Rick Boschhoven is our guest this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. We are in the parable of the dishonest manager right at the start of Luke chapter 16. It runs verses 1 to 13. As we went to the break, I asked for a distinction to be made between the word shrewd and shrewdness. Have you accomplished your task, Pastor Boschhoven?
Shrewd and shrewdness? Well,
have you done it shrewdly?
Well, I suppose one is a noun or an adjective, and the other one is an adverb or a verb, right? So
yes.
So one is a condition or a thing, and the other is an action or behavior. That's about as far as I got. I think I know where you're going with it, and that it's okay to be. That shrewd can be a good word, but it's sort of like the difference between pious and piety, maybe, huh? Where pious behavior might be commendable, but piety can be irritating. I'm guessing. So you got to fill me in.
Well, it just seems to me that there's a commendation for being shrewd here.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
And to who and for what purpose? And
okay.
I mean, look, it says here in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager. Now, if the master is Jesus, you know, he's commending the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, the phraseology of sons of this world, that doesn't seem to be a very positive thing in Scripture when you're being told that you are of this world.
It isn't. If you want to make a distinction here, the distinction we want to make is between shrewdness and dishonesty. The servant is being commended for his creativity, his wisdom, his solution. He's not being commended for being dishonest. And then the next part of it goes on is look at that, see the sinners who don't get me, who don't understand me, who aren't part of this is where Jesus is talking about me, not as the owner of everything in the parable. He's talking about he's out of the parable now when he's making this connection your average unbeliever gets this idea of being shrewd, using people's motives and whatnot to connect to them. They'd understand that better than the children of light get it, you know, because they're all about being good and honest and everything else, and not necessarily getting the mission done. So yes, a lot of their efforts are wasted because they don't really understand what the passions and the motivations of people are, you know, because they have a higher calling in a sense, and so that they become so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good anymore. This is a little bit connecting to the 40s and 50-year-olds out there, like Miss Frizzle, you know, who used to say to her students on the magic school bus, get messy, get dirty, you know, make mistakes, learn, because she knows that that's a part of the method of learning. And that's a little bit here, too, the calling to the church. Go out into the mission field, make mistakes, get messy, maybe even get a little dirty here, but learn, share, be my servant. Look, it's not such a hard thing to understand.
Then why am I beating my head against the desk right now?
Okay. When Jesus Christ says to the unrighteous servant, I commend you for your efforts. He's not commending him for being unrighteous. Unrighteous is his condition. He's commending him for having done something and not just sat there. does that begin to, you know, look at all of them, the children of the world and the sons of light, they're all sinners. They're all dishonest. But the commendation comes from the efforts that they make, not to just sit there and enjoy all the gifts of God for themselves. Be my servants, be my stewards, go out and do the work. You know, so and be clever about it, be wise about it.
See, I guess what's throwing me is the fact that when you think of shrewdness, you think of Satan. The clever deceiver. He's shrewd in how he deceives.
Okay, all right.
And maybe that's what's throwing me off here.
This is, well, yeah, but it's throwing the entire world off, because we do have a problem with language, especially in contemporary English society. If I make a distinction between something being good or bad, I am now called bigoted.
Well, it depends upon what you're calling good and what you're calling bad. I'm sorry, but that's the way the world works.
True. Okay. Well, shrewd is falling into the same category. You know, they're shrewd as a good thing, and they're shrewd as a bad thing.
Ah, so it's not the shrewdness itself that is good or bad, but how it is used.
Yeah, or what motivates it.
I see.
Yeah, but the cleverness. I mean, let's use the word clever instead of shrewd and see what happens. Is clever a good thing or a bad thing? Depends on how it's used.
Okay.
All right, creativity, good thing or bad thing? I don't know. Are you playing God or are you acting like God? You know?
I see. Yeah.
All right. Okay. So it's a behavior, it's an action that can be good or bad, depending on how it's being used.
See, and that's why these parables are so hard to discern, because we want to ascribe our own meaning to the words.
Right. That's part of the reason that they're hard. Part of it is, I mean, this is one of those times, especially, I think we'd like to say, Jesus, couldn't you just have told us out plainly what it is that you're talking about? Why did you have to hide this pill so deep inside the meat?
See, you sound like the disciples in John now. Finally! Finally we understand what you're saying.
All right. Well,
emphasis on finally.
Yeah,
not that they
right.
understand anything.
Finally, some clarity.
Yeah.
Remember, it's a complex episode.
Oh, that's right. That's
part,
right.
Part of the beauty of this is digging through it, not making it simple, making it hard. This is where I might connect to the movie Life of Pi, for those who've seen it. Why is he on the? You know, he would have died if it wasn't for that tiger.
Now, wait a second. When you bring a film into this. You have to take a moment to set up what the film is about, because not all the listeners may have seen this.
Okay, well, hopefully they'll at least see the advertising and know that the story involves...
It's a guy in a boat with a tiger. Okay,
take it
from there.
Yeah, okay. Well, he's shipwrecked, okay? If the tiger had not been on the boat with him, he would have given up and died. The fact that he had to fight that tiger and deal with that tiger the entire time he was on that boat gave him something to live for. That struggle involved him in life. This is give credit where credit is due. A good friend, Pastor Gary Nagy, hit us up in a Bible study not that long ago with a reminder that the name Israel means to struggle, and if we are all children of Israel, our life is identified with that name, and our life is a life of struggle. We struggle daily with all of these things. When we have a text we have to wrestle with like this. We can look at it as labor, or we can look at it as fun and life, and part of the learning is tearing into something difficult. And so he doesn't make it all simple and clean and neat. Praise God he doesn't. He gives us something we have to fight with on occasion.
But Pastor...
Stretches us. It makes us grow.
But Pastor...
Yeah?
It makes my brain hurt.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, then go on to another text that doesn't hurt your brain.
Well, now therein is the conundrum. Because if you really study this, there shouldn't be a simple text that doesn't challenge you in some way.
Oh, yeah. But there are simpler texts than this one.
Yeah.
And this one is hard because.
Let me stop you for a moment. I mean, Jesus does realize something critical here, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah.
Peter is listening to this. And we all know about Peter.
Yeah.
It makes me wonder sometimes.
Is there a reason that Peter's called Peter? Because he's got a head like a rock? Is that
Could be. You know, and I don't want to degrade Peter a lot, but I mean, you have to understand that that he just doesn't get it. One moment you are the Christ of God, the next moment Satan, get behind me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, tonight you're going to see him, you know, again deflect Jesus when Jesus wants to wash his feet, and he goes, "Well, no, not you." And then he wants to modify Jesus when he says, "Oh, okay, my feet will wash all of me. That's really special."
Yeah.
You know, now he's listening to this. You would think that this message, as you said a moment ago, would be presented in a little bit simpler form because Peter and the boys just don't get it sometimes.
Yeah, well, John is also listening to it. So.
Well, that's true. That's true.
and when you're preaching to your congregation, you got to realize that you're preaching from 8 to 80, you know, who are listening to you, and they're all in different places. So at least what I attempt to do in my own preaching is to try to keep that in mind and remember that there are parts of this that I target for the 8 and others for the 80, you know.
But are there times when a parable like this is given, and it may have some useful purpose for us, mm-hmm. but it's really for the disciples?
And who are you? Are you not a disciple?
I am a wee Christian who does not understand these things, sir.
Okay, maybe. What's the difference between a disciple and an apostle?
Death and martyrdom?
Nah. A disciple sits at the feet of the learner and learns. An apostle takes the message he has learned out into the world. This looks like an apostle's message. So there's a lot more meat here than a disciple's message.
I see. Now, that brings some clarity to this.
It does.
So
might have muddied the waters a little more. I don't know.
From to whom much is given, much will be demanded.
Yeah,
that's your distinction.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, that makes this makes this a very heavy teaching then.
Oh yes, yeah. Because he's talking again. He's talking to his church, right? This is not for the Pharisees. He pointed that out.
Right.
He's talking to his church, and this is an apostleship message. I expect my church not to be sitting around twiddling its thumbs and, you know, sucking up all of the riches of my kingdom. I expect them to be out in the workforce dealing with the other debtors and forgiving their debts, doing the work which I've given you, which the church's work is the forgiveness of sins, the debts. So don't get all bent out of shape that what this servant is doing is somehow unethical. It is if you don't understand that it's about forgiving debts.
Well,
that's the work he's supposed to be doing.
Let's be brutally honest here. Not that most would admit something like this, but we're jealous of this guy if we take it in that context. We want to get away with stuff too.
Well, there's a certain amount of accusation of me sometimes.
Yeah.
In the opening paragraph of this, where you have a steward who is accused of squandering his master's possessions and resources, how often have I sat at my computer playing Bubble Burst? On company time.
Admit to nothing on the air.
Just one more game. Darn it, I'm going to beat that level. And it really, Pastor, you have other work to do.
Let's speaking of bubble birth, let's continue on with our text here before we become completely distracted, because in a way, from verse 10 to 13, we have a bit of an interpretation on the part of Jesus for what he just said, don't we?
Right. Mm-hmm.
All right, here we go at verse 10. One who is faithful in, I'm sorry, we pick up at verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. What? Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth?
Yeah, dirty money. Yeah, you know, filthy lucre. look at you have these resources to use. All right, they're not holy.
So there is no righteous wealth.
There's no righteous wealth. Well, yes, there is in terms of we would call that faith and hope and charity.
But in terms of dollars and cents, nickels and dimes, pennies, quarters.
It's all filthy lucre. It's all dirty money.
All right. Verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true... Well, now, that's quite a damning statement, isn't it? Verse 11?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?
Yeah, and so when...
Now that reminds me of the warning to Israel that their portion will be taken away and given to another.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure enough. It's that. It's also, you know, that it makes me uncomfortable with that... what percentage of your operating budget actually dedicated toward doing mission? because if it's just all about you,
Something else that you're pointing out right now that I just have to take a moment and comment on is you are pointing out why so many people are drawn to a completely different Jesus who doesn't say difficult things, the warm, soapy hug Jesus who doesn't hurt your brain and other parts of you as well. This stuff is hard.
Yeah.
This stuff is hard.
Yeah, pick up your cross and follow me. Didn't say it was going to be a bed of roses. It's hard. It's also wonderful.
You go. Just as I start feeling sorry for myself, you go and do that to me.
law must be relieved by the gospel. Yeah.
Oh, wretched man that I am.
Yeah, and so when it comes to this is my church. This is my money. It's not. You are a steward in this world, and that's who you are in this text. See yourself in this text. Which story do you want? You want to be the guy in the story that gets fired, or do you want to be the guy who ends up taking a risk, and then rather than having it work out the way he expects, it works out in an entirely unique way that God brings to it that says, I commend you. No longer are you fired. You are my valuable servant because you've actually stopped behaving badly and started behaving righteously, even if you were motivated by fear.
You know what my inner Adam is screaming right now?
What?
I want to be the guy who gets the phone call from the guy at MasterCard who's about to be fired who says, take that $5,000 and make it $3,000.
All right, we're talking about faith. We're not talking about money. So, this text cannot be taken. You're going to apply another one of Bashoven's rules.
There we go.
Is it prescriptive or descriptive? This is not prescriptive. This is not how one behaves in the world with money.
This
is how one behaves in the world with their faith.
Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?
See, so Jesus is all about, this is about faith, it's about faith, it's about faith.
Now, this is the...
about being faithful,
now,
being
trustworthy. This is another important verse, and we end on 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
And the word there, often translated mammon, which I actually prefer that translation because it encompasses more than just money. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and ambition. You can't serve God and, you know, fill in the blank.
Okay. You know, there's one commentator that I came across here who mentions one thing. I thought this was sort of interesting. It says that whenever Jesus talks about money, you never see him passing the plate.
Nope, because he's never talking about money.
So that emphasizes what you were saying all along.
Yeah, so somebody else agrees with my rule.
So is money important?
Maybe I'm not in trouble.
That's true. So is money important or not important?
I don't know. Is a hammer important or not important? Is a piece of paper important or not important? Is a pencil important or not important? It's a tool. And so long it can be used for good or for evil. You know, re-employing Lazarus and the rich man again. Sorry, my wife kicking me in the shin. Was money important or not important? Well, ultimately, to Lazarus, it's not important, but it sure would have made his life easier in this world if the rich man had shared some. He had extra. Why did he have extra? God blessed him with it for a purpose. Use it. Not on yourself. You've got a poor guy outside your gate.
Well, but our master is one of which we are afraid, and we'll just bury it in the yard, and at least he'll get back what he gave us in the first place.
Right. Yeah, well, if I bury it in the yard, then I'm ahead either way, right? So,
well,
from a worldly point of view, it's just money point of view, but from a faith point of view, burying it isn't the way it's handled.
Yeah, and speaking of a worldly point of view.
Hide it under a bushel, no. Okay, is that simple enough for you?
yes. Speaking of the world and the worldview that casts such a unpleasant gaze upon the church, you know, this advice that Jesus gives to his church does seem like stupidity on ice to the world. You know, give your stuff away, rely on others, expect nothing in return, don't return evil for evil.
I'm not so sure. I'm looking at the way that, at least for the moment, the new pope is getting press. And one of the things that's sort of impressing folks about him is the fact that this money that the church has, I'm not using for myself. And I'm not sure how long it plays out because, you know, the power corrupts and all that kind of stuff, but at least for the time being, there's some appreciation for the fact that the head of the church isn't concerned about, you know, rich clothes and Pope mobiles and estates in Sicily. He seems to be content using buses and staying in hotels and directing that the money be given to the poor. It seems a lot more consistent with the way the church spoke in the past, should speak now and speak again.
All right. Now here,
give them props, you know, for at least that.
With about a minute and a half left, considering today is Monday, Thursday, tomorrow is Holy Friday, and then we have Resurrection Sunday coming up just a few days away, connect this text, if you can, to Easter.
Oh. Well, if we're going to do that, we have we're looking at resurrection language with Easter, right? And from that point on, after Easter, we have the not just the life of Christ, but the life of the church in the world, and going forward. And I think that's what this text is telling us. This is a description of the life of the church in the world, and it's not all hung up on money. It's hung up on service. That's what he's being commended for: his creativity, his service, and the opportunity to go into that world with a powerful message, a powerful thing that he can that we can do as the church, which is the forgiveness of people's debts. That they might also live, that resurrection life.
Pastor Rick Boschhoven serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Dear friend, friend of KFUO, friend of the programs that we have here, frequent guest. I guess you'd call that a good steward of the things we have commended to you. Thank you, my friend.
Well, at least fruit. How about that?
Absolutely. Blessed Easter. We have to talk very soon about Share-a-thon coming up, and if you'd like to come down to St. Louis for that.
Well, we'll try.
All right. Take care, my friend. Up next, we have a live worship service for Maundy Thursday. Stay tuned.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.